I am glad that you are here today, and most are here because we know what the Bible says about the Lord's Day. It is the day that the church gathers to be in fellowship one with another, in fellowship with God. But have you ever considered, what if the Bible didn't exist? Let's investigate that this morning. I want you to turn to Psalms 119, 103 through 106. This is our text this morning. And much of what the psalmist was directed to pen has to do with the Word of God. And this is a very important passage, as are they all. But this particular one calls our attention to the Word of God. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn, and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. Oh, that more people would be like the psalmist, that they realize the value of the Word of God, a lamp unto his feet and a light unto the path. But notice, if you will, the 106th verse of this: I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. What if the Bible didn't exist? Then he couldn't make a statement like this. We wouldn't have a record of a statement like this. And there's no way that he or anyone else could perform and keep the righteous judgments of God. If many had their way, then the Bible would be destroyed and never mentioned again. There have been several attempts down through history to erase the Word of God. It has never been successful. God has seen to it that none can destroy his word. Thankfully, we never have to live in a world without the Bible. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35, just after telling his disciples about the abomination of desolation and telling them that that generation would see the events of which he spoke, he also used this phrase: heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. He was talking to them in Matthew 24 about the fall of Jerusalem and about the temple being destroyed, not one stone left upon another. But then, though heaven and earth pass away, his word would not pass away. His word will always be with us. But just for thought, though, just for discussion's sake, what would it be like if the Bible did not exist? If the Bible didn't exist, we wouldn't know much about God as we do. And somebody might say, wait a minute, we wouldn't know anything about God. That is not so. There are certain things of creation that declare the existence of a creator. One cannot look out upon this world and all that is in place and this universe and everything that works in perfect harmony and say that there was not a creator. In Psalms 19, verses 1 through 3, we see some of these things. You ever looked up into the night sky? I've had the privilege of being out where there were no lights, away from the cities, and look up at the night sky. I tell you, it is much more beautiful than if you were standing in the midst of Madison Square Garden looking up. You can hardly see the sky. Or if some other place where there's a lot of lights and everything. But the glory of God is there. Are we so foolish to think that everything that we see just happened? Are we so foolish to think that the seasons are kept in store just because? Are all of these things occurred because of the Big Bang? That's not what the Spirit had the psalmist write. Psalms 19, verses 1 through 3. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. All over humanity, people look and they see God's creation. These things cry out in support of an intelligent creator who put things in place, who keeps them in store. If you'll turn to Romans chapter 1, verses 19 through 22, we're going to see that man has no excuse and that God has shown himself to humanity. He's done so through his mighty works. Those that in thinking themselves wise, and those who are coming up with theories and suppositions about our origins, are continually proven to be fools. There has been speculation about how we got here, how man was created, how the earth was created, how long it took. They've adjusted those numbers half a dozen times, at least. But what does God say? In Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. We would still know about God, but we wouldn't know as much about God, because in his word he has revealed these things. Without the Bible, we would not know about the Lord's omniscience. We would not know of the Lord's omnipresence. We would not know of his omnipotence. Hebrews 4 and 13 informs us that the Lord knows everything and every soul. You ever done something in secret? Don't shake your head no, because I know you have. We all have. But you know what? It's not really a secret, because God knows it. And you know it. All thoughts, all intents, and all actions of everyone is known by God. In fact, he knows what we're going to do before we're going to do it. He doesn't correct us by not allowing us to do things that are wrong or pushing us to do things that are right. But he knows what we're going to do. And Hebrews 4:13 tells us, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto him, or unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. This was written to Christians, those who are children of God, joint heirs with Christ, and it is he with whom all Christians have to do. As we contemplate the omnipresence of God, Psalms 139, verses 7 through 10 is a good passage that shows that one cannot run from God. One cannot hide from God. One cannot escape from God. It's been tried, hasn't it? Remember Jonah? But what does the Spirit have the psalmist write? Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. And if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. And if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. God has always led man through his word, whether oral or written. Stop and think about it. Back in the garden, what did he say? Here are your directions. Thou shalt not touch the tree or eat of the fruit. Then later he wrote. And he has always held or embraced those who believe him and those who obey him through his word. If we consider the omnipotence of the Lord, one of the first verses that spring to mind is Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. We know that Jesus Christ had recently come forth from the grave to die no more. We know that he had been here for 3 years with those disciples. He had handpicked those guys who were going to be his ambassadors, his apostles. And he had told the 11 to go to a mountain, and he again appeared unto them. I say 11 because Judas had transgressed, betrayed the Lord, and hanged himself. And at that time, Matthias had not been chosen to take his place. But he had the 11 go there, and he appeared unto them, and he came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." He had accomplished that which God sent him to do. He had laid down his life a sacrifice. And we have this biblical account so that we can understand. He's been given all authority over all things to the church. That's why he's the head of the church. God's plan for salvation of souls formulated before the foundation of the world. It culminated in the Christ, having been crucified on the cross, shedding his blood, purchasing the church, and bringing about the preaching of the gospel for the salvation of souls. You know, without the Bible, we wouldn't have that. Without the Bible, we wouldn't know that God is love. The very foundation of Christianity. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8 not only teaches that God is love, but also that if we don't love souls, then we don't know God. I've heard people say, well, you know, the Bible's so available now, let them read it. And then they'll maybe come. No, we need to love them. We need to reach out to them. We need to help them to see what they need to do. That passage tells us, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. On the other hand, if we love souls, we'll preach the gospel as found in the Bible. We'll invite people. We'll encourage our brethren. We will reach out to them when they don't show up and we don't know where they are. We're concerned about their soul. We're concerned about their physical body as well. We don't want anybody to be sick. But we will most importantly preach the gospel. And to preach the gospel is to declare the love of God. And you can't do that without the Word of God. Without the Bible, we would not know that God is holy. I mean, we might very well say, oh, there had to be an intelligent design to this creation, this wonderful thing that we have, this world that spins and this universe and all of the things that man has been privileged to be able to discover down through the ages. But would we know of the holiness of God? Not unless we could turn to passages such as Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. The Spirit had the prophet write of his vision. And there were many different visions. Oftentimes, God declared his message through the vision of the prophets. And then they were to write these things. The Spirit directed them. And this holy man of God greatly feared to be in the presence, even in a vision, of the Almighty. We see as we pick up there in verse 1, Isaiah 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, and with twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Can you imagine being in the presence of God? Yes, one of these days we are going to be in the presence of God if we are obedient, if we are faithful. But we will not be in these bodies. We will not experience a vision such as Isaiah experienced. And we would not know God and his holiness without passages such as this. If the Bible didn't exist, we wouldn't know from whence we came. You know, it's amazing to me that even with the Bible in place, even with the creation story, which archaeology is continuing to prove that the Bible is the Word of God and that the Bible is before the history of man. Doesn't Genesis 1:1 tell of the creation? It's amazing to me how blind people are when it's right there written, penned for us so that we can have it. Oh, you know, some even say this creation took over eons or at least millions of years. But an evolutional creation or something of that nature, some term that they have given to it. But that's not what God's Word says. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And those who would argue the point would say, well, when was the beginning? Well, it was at the start of humanity or the start of creation. But a quick read of the remaining rest of the chapter and the first three verses of chapter 2, we can see the time frame. God did not create what we have here in eons of time. Now, what has been here since the creation has altered somewhat due to erosion, due to all sorts of things that are going on within the earth. Earthquakes, hurricanes, tornadoes, all sorts of things. But God created all of this stuff, and He did so in 6 short days. And in the reading of the first chapter and the first few verses of chapter 2, we can see where we came from. Without the Bible, we'd be simply left to theorize about how life began and why. Where in the world did somebody come up with the idea that from nothing came something, and down through millions and millions and millions of years, what was a one-cell organism in who knows where divide and all of a sudden start thinking? Or all of a sudden start changing, and a metamorphosis took place, and eventually crawled up on the earth, shed its scales, began to walk and talk and think. Fantasy. But God's Word is not fantasy. The Bible informs man of his beginnings, but also of his purpose. Part of that purpose is stated in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. That's very close to the beginning. That's very close to the creation. That's very close to the dawn of man. But this is because God created man with the ability to reason and in the image of God, a spirit being housed in a physical body, greater than all of the rest of his creation. Keeping in mind that all of this took place within 6 days. Have you ever wondered why none of the animals had names before God brought them to Adam? Well, the fact of the matter is there was nobody else here to name them. And it had been a very, very short time since they arrived here on this planet through creation. But here we see man's origin. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Now, this doesn't mean that we're going to look like God. I'm looking out upon the audience here, and every single individual looks slightly different. That's not what he's talking about. We're not going to look like God. In our image, after our likeness, God is a spirit. And man is a spiritual being with a fleshly body. He says, and let them, talking about man, have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him, male and female created he them, with the potential to procreate and populate the earth. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. This is where man came from. This is part of man's purpose, to take care of what God has given man, given him the authority over, to be a steward of. Again, we can see from Matthew chapter 19 and verse 4 that in creation of mankind, God provided the capacity for procreation. There are only two humans created. All the rest have been born. When Jesus was questioned in Matthew 19, 14, he answered and said unto them, "Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female?" Why in the world our professors and stuff have to debate how many genders there are is beyond me. This passage, we were watching some of that stuff on TV when it was on, and even the Senate confirmations of some people, and asking someone, can they define a woman? They couldn't do it, or wouldn't do it. But it was amazing. We didn't watch it all, because after a while it gets very, very tiring. But through all that we watched, we never once heard Scripture. And that would have settled it. That would have nailed it. And then from Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, we see why we are here on earth. From this passage, we can deduce our reason for being granted time here on earth. Our life is for a purpose. There is a reason why we are here. God did not just put man on the earth and say, we're going to put together some little social experiment and see how it turns out. No. We're here so we can choose good or evil. And know that anything that is not good, even if it's not inherently bad, is evil. The Spirit had Solomon pen the words we find there, Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. If the Bible didn't exist, we wouldn't know how to live. Again, we can go to the Word of God and show this. Jeremiah 10:23. God didn't leave it up to man to figure out how to make it from here to eternity. Now, every one of us are drawing closer to eternity. But we need instruction. We need direction. Man was not created with, nor can ever develop, the capacity to know right from wrong without God's Word. Even the things we teach our children, the things that to us seem to be that always have been, they come from God's Word. Jeremiah was directed to write, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." And then we're told in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12 that in man's way of thinking, while looking the right way, or the way that is promoted by philosophy or theology or such, is the way that leads to eternal condemnation. There we read, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is death," or the ways of death. So the Bible instructs us in the way to go. We saw this in our text. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Then as we go to the New Testament, we can find in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, that what God says through his Spirit to the apostles and others to write has been preserved through his providence, and it instructs Christians how to live. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Some people say, well, it's hard. The Bible didn't say it was going to be easy, but it said that it taught us and teaches us that we can live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, but we've got to deny ungodliness. We've got to deny worldly lusts. We've got to rely on the Word of God. That's because the Bible wants us to know what is right and wrong and allows us to know it. In Psalms 119:11, the Spirit gave the psalmist the reason we have the word, why we're to always have our minds on it. He says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart." I've heard this passage read a number of different times, and I've been to places where preachers were preaching, and almost every time, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart," and they grabbed themselves right here in the chest. He's not talking about the blood pump. In my mind, I hide thy word in my mind that I might not sin against thee. Stop and think about it. Without the Bible, whose will would we follow? Our own. That in itself leads to destruction. You know, there are numerous inspired examples of what happens when man does what he wants instead of what God commands. Judges chapter 17 and verse 6 is one from the Old Testament. This is what happens when there is no authority in place. There must be authority in place or chaos will reign. In those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. This is what it would be if the Bible didn't exist. Some people would say, "Well, it's right for me because I think it is." But it can't be that way. Now, if we want to go to the New Testament, we can see in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 21, we see the degraded state of man when God is rejected. And all we have to do is look at the world today. Look at society. The same would be true if the Bible didn't exist, because man would soon forget about God and what God has created, and they would have no guidance from God. And we touched on this earlier. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise. That means leaning on their own understanding. They became fools. Now, here's what happens if the Bible didn't exist, or when people reject the Word of God. They became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed things, beasts, and creeping things. All down through the history of man, man has raised up images to bow down before, and every single time it's because they have forgotten God, or rejected God, or refused his word. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Living without the word of God brings one to moral uncleanness. They changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, or because of this, God gave them up unto vile affections. In other words, God said, if that's the way you intend on going, then you may. Now, you're going to pay the price, but you're going to be allowed to go that way. And notice how it turned. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men working with men, that which is unseemly. That answers another question in this society, doesn't it? These things are wrong in the eyes of God, and God's word teaches against it. And receiving in themselves that recompense of error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Again, God will not make anyone do anything. But if the Bible didn't exist, we would be like these people in this passage. We would be filled with all unrighteousness. And notice the list that he provides here for us. Fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. And notice verse 31, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. How sad it would be if the Bible didn't exist. And I've said all that, and I've read all these passages, and have not once mentioned the worst that could be if there was no Bible. We would have no hope for eternity. We would have no peace in this life. I am so grateful that God has given us His Word, the Bible. You know, too many people today live their lives as though it doesn't exist. Yeah, I don't need instruction from anyone. I've got this. I know what I want out of life. When the Bible is rejected, they don't think about what is beyond this life. I personally wish that all would read and live according to the Word of God. You wouldn't be able to build a building large enough to hold the church in a particular location. More people would obey the gospel. But the fact remains that some today don't know what God has said in His Word for one to be saved and become His child. And whatever the reason, they need to know. And so I want to take a few moments to lay it out just as God has laid it out in His Word. If there was not the Bible didn't exist, we would not have this plan of salvation. We would not have the Christ who came and died, willingly giving Himself, leaving behind for us a memorial to participate in, to remember Him. We would not have hope of that which is beyond this life. We would be just like the creatures of the field when our life ends, and it will end. There would be nothing. And that's going to be a lot more peaceful than a lot of souls receive, because a lot of souls reject the Word of God and reject God and His plan. God intended that man hear the Word. That's one of the reasons He gave us the Bible. Romans chapter 10 and verse 14 asks some questions. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And that makes sense, doesn't it? If you've not believed, then there would be no way for you to call on Him. How can they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? Again, it requires the Word of God. And how shall they hear without a preacher? It is imperative that one hear the Word of God. That's one of the reasons we've been given the Bible. We've been given the Bible so that people can believe that Christ is the Son of God. You know, we can talk to people, and we can do our best to convince people that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But if they will, just for a moment, and just on that point, believe that Jesus is the Son of God based upon what God's Word says, then they might have hope beyond this life, because they must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and the Bible provides ample examples and proof. In Acts chapter 8, verses 35 through 37, we see that one has to be taught properly in order to believe properly. We know how that the eunuch was driving along, he was reading in the scripture, and Philip joined himself to the chariot, began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. And this passage tells us this. And as they went on their way, in verse 36, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he not only said, "Yes, I believe," but he said what he believes. "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Now, how did he get that information? Because he opened up the Word at the same scripture and preached unto him and Jesus. But hearing and believing alone will not save, because one must repent of past sins. Again, without the Bible, we would not know this. Jesus said in Luke 13:3 and verse 5, "I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." One must turn away from those, that life of sin. One must turn away from a life of not following God's word, which in itself is sin. One must also confess Christ as the Son of God. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, again, Jesus, he says there, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven." Oh, how wonderful that's going to be. To be able, to be pleased enough to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But that's not going to happen unless one follows the word of God and is baptized into Christ. 1 Peter 3:21. The first part says, "The like figure whereinto even baptism doth also now save us." Now, this is not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. It's not a bath. The water can be, you know, I've seen people baptized in dirty water. And when they come up out of the water, they were clean. No, not their physical body. It's not talking about a bath, but they were washed. They were cleansed from past sins. And they were risen to walk in newness of life. And then, according to the word of God, we must remain faithful. When we start in obedience to the word of God, we have to remain in obedience to the word of God. And the church at Smyrna was told, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life," Revelation 2:10. And sadly, sometimes even Christians stumble. They fall and sin. And in so doing, they've rejected God. But why? Because they're acting as if the Bible didn't exist. But it does. And God has a plan for people in that state. They're called erring Christians. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, we have an example of one, Simon. He desired to buy the gift of the Spirit, to be able to impart the gift of the Spirit during the time of the spiritual gifts. He was told that his heart was not right with God. He had just recently obeyed the gospel. And therefore, what did he need to do? "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." You may be here this morning and you never considered, what if the Bible didn't exist? Well, you don't have to ask that question, because it does. And it's provided for you and I countless benefits. And if, as a person who has never obeyed the gospel, you realize that the Bible does exist and it is the word of God, and he's laid out for it the plan of salvation, or laid out in it the plan of salvation, you may want to obey the gospel. We're going to give you that opportunity in just a minute. You've heard the truth. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Or have you repented of your sins? Are you willing to confess publicly that he is the Son of God and then be baptized into Christ? That's God's plan. And then strive always to remain faithful unto death. But if, as a child of God, you've strayed from the truth, and if indeed that sin is public in nature, it needs to be addressed publicly. As we stand and sing the selected hymn, we give everyone that has the need the opportunity to obey. Let us stand and let us sing.